This series we're calling Captivated, and what I want to do during today and last week and over the next 2 weeks going forward is to allow us to worship in a lot of different ways, be captivated in the way that God has kind of orchestrated our hearts. When last week you saw Rod kind of paint some pictures of the glory of God in creation, you know, you can almost sit at the Chemung River seeing these birds flying around, and we saw God's glory in that. And this morning, what I wanted you to hear is Noreen's way of this leading us to a place of worship and how she worshiped in writing and words. And so we have a couple more things that we'll be doing over the next couple of weeks, but I hope that as you heard Noreen read something that is from her heart of her worship of her Savior, that it brought you to Him as well. This morning, we're going to do another message from the Psalms, and I'll be honest with you, I think this message, when you first hear it, you'll be like, oh, that's really an amazing view of God, and it is. And then on your second take, you'll have some questions. You'll be like, but I don't get this. And I'm gonna tell you up front, I don't have the answers to that, possibly for you, but it doesn't diminish who God is. We have in this room some people on a spectrum. Some of you are very spontaneous. You know what that means, right? You kind of fly by the seat of your pants. You're not a planner. You're a doer. You just kind of like you wander through life. And maybe this morning you didn't know you were showing up at church, but you just kind of whatever got in the car, ended up here. I don't know. Some of you are more spontaneous. And my guess is there might be one or two of you who are on extreme spontaneity. Like even spontaneous people plan. But there's some of you who are definitely planners. In fact, this morning some of you have paper out because while you're a multitasker, while you're listening to the message and worshiping, you're making a list. You're making a list of the list that you have to make. You're making a list of the lists of the list that you have. You know what I mean? Like you are an ultimate planner. You're just like trying to organize, trying to orchestrate. And so we do this a lot of different ways. We do it with our schedules. Some of you create a lot of space in your calendar. Some of you, whether you use a day timer or a wall calendar or a Google calendar, you have it marked up in the various time slots. Some of you break it down into 15 minutes. All right, so like tomorrow morning, you'll go into work, like from 8:30 to 8:45, you'll answer emails. 8:45 to 9, you're going to make this phone call. At 9 o'clock, you have a meeting. It should last 43.20 seconds long. And at that point, you're checking out. And you also have it planned in there while you're at the meeting. You'll do this, get this done, get this done, get this done. You have it all planned out. We do this with our finances, or we're supposed to do this with our finances. We call it a budget. We organize. We take how much money's coming in, and then we tell it where to go. We have to pay this bill, and this bill. And so some of you have this in your closet. This morning, you didn't have to make a decision. You grabbed your Sunday outfit. You know, you had it lined up. You had your Monday. Or you just kind of like, you kind of swing it back. And some of you pick out your what you wore today, last night. You're organized. You want to control. You ever notice how almost in every area of our life we're trying to control things? And yet somehow control is an illusion. So you're running your budget, right? And you have a plan. You have an idea how that your budget's going to work out. So you have your spreadsheet. Some of you like spreadsheet people, you know, like the pivot tables, and you know you change this number, everything changes. You have that all lined up. You have all the bills being paid this month, and then even you saved some and you had some spending money. It's a good month. And we're like, I'm in control of my finances today until something breaks in the house, something breaks in the car. One of your kids comes to you and says, oh, yeah, I forgot. I have to pay this. And all of a sudden, what was once controlled is now, you ever do that in the work? You're like, you have your schedule, right? This is the plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how this is all going to work out today at work. And like within 20 minutes, there's a phone call with a fire that you have to put out, and that fire leads to another fire, another fire, another fire. And before you know it, you like look at your schedule and what you were trying to get done today, and you have five more things on it than you had before you started the day. You ever what I'm saying is, do you ever feel like you're trying to control your life? You're trying to make plans for your relationship, for your future, for your finances. And do you ever feel like life is just out of control? Like you're on a runaway train and you can't break it. You can't slow it down. In fact, this is how it works in finances sometimes. The more it feels like you try to control it, the more out of control it feels. Do you ever feel like the more you're like, I shouldn't even do a spreadsheet, because whenever I do, my car needs more repairs. Like it almost seems like things are out of control. And there's a captivated look of God that although our lives, as much as we try to control it, is out of control, there is a God who is in control. And it flows from Psalm 93, which Noreen read a little bit of. I'm going to read the rest of it to you. And we'll be looking at some all sorts of scriptures this morning, but this is the one I wanted to kind of start with. Now remember, the Psalms are written as songs. They're like songs that the Israelites would sing, and sometimes the songs that we would sing as a way to enter into worship. And there's all sorts of songs. There's the laments like, oh, my life is out of control. And there's also the songs of just like looking up and seeing who God is. And this is one of those songs of looking up. And I'm going to pause after I read this first phrase. The Lord reigns. Let's just stop for a second. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. And this is talking about some worship that the psalmist is hearing. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. This picture of this king, the Lord reigns. The word that we're using this morning is a word we don't necessarily use a lot in our world, but it's a biblical kind of word. It's a word that they use in their prayers to describe God. In fact, it's one of the main ways they would enter prayer, especially in the Old Testament. It's this word called sovereign. They'd say, Sovereign Lord. And I don't know many places where we use it in our society or culture today, but there's one place I think would help you understand it, and it's this word sovereign nation. There's two kinds of nations, a nation that's kind of like underneath another nation, or a territory that's underneath another nation, kind of like Puerto Rico is connected to the United States. All right, Puerto Rico's not sovereign. New York State is not sovereign. We're underneath something else. But a sovereign nation stands by itself. There is nothing over it. There's nothing that controls it. They can do what they want to do. And Scripture says the Lord reigns. He is, the word we're using this morning is sovereign. He is in control. There's no one that tells him what to do. There's nothing that holds him back. He is over it all. As much as our life feels like it's in chaos and out of control, the more we plan, the more chaos it creates. We worship a God this morning who is in complete control. I don't know if you've ever written a resume. I'm guessing you have for a lot of you. And what you do is you try to sell yourself on the resume. You shape things to make it sound better than it actually is. Well, I'm going to give you a resume of the sovereignty of God. But I'm not going to shape it for you. It is what it is. And I'm hoping it will stir something in you to kind of see God. Because what we do, there's a movie that came out years ago. I think it was a Disney movie called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. This is an old movie. Like it's kind of like corny now that you watch it. You ever watch those movies? You're like, this is terrible. Why did I ever watch it? It's probably one of those movies. But the idea is that they have this little machine and it shrinks everything. And then it shrinks the kids. And I feel like sometimes as we're talking about who God is and we talk about our issues and the control, we shrink God to a manageable level. We make him smaller than he is. And in his sovereignty, on his resume about who he is, he can't be shrunk. At the end of this morning, I hope that you walk out of this with like a bigger view of God than you came in with. And here it is. He's still bigger than that. No matter what I say this morning, he's more sovereign. I don't even know if you could say that. He's bigger, and I can't even put into words how great he is. But I'm hoping you have a bigger view of him, because a bigger view of him leads us to a greater trust in him. So let me give you some of his resume that contains this idea of his sovereignty. Number one, he existed before anything else. This is what Psalm 92 says. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. This is what he's saying. The psalmist is saying, God, I'm looking at you, and you existed from eternity past. Before anything else came into being, you were there. 1 Timothy 6:16 says this, the only one who has immortality is you. Like, we all have a beginning. We were born, and we will die, even though we have an eternal soul that will go someplace. He says, you have existed. There is no beginning and no end. You are over time. You are sovereign over time. Here's another one. He created all things. John 1:3 says this, all things were created through you, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Maybe another way of saying this, Colossians 1:16. Because by him everything was created, in heaven and on earth. The visible and the invisible. Just stop for a second. Think about what that's saying. In heaven, in the heavens that we see, the stars and the moon and the universes and the galaxies and all of space. You know, the Hubble telescope can't put an end to the space that he's created. But you've also created the invisible of heaven, the angels and the principalities and all that's existed outside of what we see. He created the micro, from the cells to the germs to, you know, the things that we haven't even identified yet. Colossians 1:16 says, everything was, because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth. That's what we just read. All things were created through him and for him. Like, he created all. Number three, or C, depending on which one you're going with. He sustains all things. Like, he's the glue that holds all things together. The universe spins because he's saying it so. Like, everything maneuvers because he is God. He is above all things. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember what happened long ago. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place. I will do my will. He's above. He's not in. He is in control of. Here's another one. He knows all things. This is from Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it. See, God knows all. He knows what has happened, every detail. You know how history has a way of kind of like being swayed by the people who tell it? God knows the history. He knows all the details that we know nothing about. He knows what happened exactly in all of time. And he knows exactly what's going to happen for the rest of time. There's nothing outside of his knowledge. And not only does he know the macro, what I love is he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you know that? You know that we have blinders on? They call them blind spots, but it's more than blind spots. We don't even understand why we do what we do. Like, we don't even understand what we're doing and why we make the decisions that we make. You ever done that? Like, you look back, you're like, why did I ever do that? We don't understand. But God understands you. He knows you. Like, before you say something this morning, he knew it. He knew what cereal you're going to eat this morning, or whether you'd skip cereal. He knows every single detail about it. Let me go a little further, which I love this part, and this is just a throw-in. This doesn't do the sovereignty of God, but it's pretty cool. He knows every detail about you, every shame that you have, everything that you're hiding right now, he knows. Do you know that we're all in hiding this morning, right? We all have things that we don't want no one else to know in the room. And he knows it. And here's the fun. He still cares for you. It's laid bare before him. And he still loves you. He knows all things. And not only does he know all, he knows what could have been. Like, he knows all the scenarios. In the Avengers movie, the one guy who's like going through 1,500,000 commutations of how this all could play out, and here's the one way it'd work out. You familiar with this? God did that. God knows that. God's seen all of history, every single way, every single thing. He knows it. I love this one. He can do whatever he pleases because he's God. This is what Psalm 135 says. The Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven, on earth, in the seas, and all the depths. Because he is God, he does what he wants. Nobody else tells him what to do, and I'll even let you in on this. You can't tell God to do what you want him to do. In fact, he tells us, Jeremiah tells a story, and actually it's in another, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2, about this idea of a potter making some pottery, and he makes some for like noble purposes, like, oh, this is going to go before the king, and some for like just common purposes, and that the potter has the right to make out of the clay whatever he wants, and he has the right to tear it up and start over again, and he has the right to throw it away. The potter has the right to do whatever he wants. He's comparing it to God. He said, God has the right to do whatever he wants because he's made all of us. He does what he wants. He orchestrates all things. The Lord has, this is Psalm 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it will be, as I have purposed it, so it will happen. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us of this, that he works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Although we may not understand this, and we can wrestle with this, God has a storyline playing out, and everything works in conformity with that storyline. And what I love too is he orchestrates even the little things in our life, especially the little things. Like you're not here by accident this morning. But there are people that have been brought into your life at the exact moment that you needed them. That there are little things that happen that only God can do. That he is an orchestrator of all things. He is in control of all things. This is what Proverbs 21 says. A king's heart is a water channel in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. Do you know that our nations, every nation on this planet, every nation that ever existed, every empire, Babylon, Egypt, have all been underneath the sovereignty of God? He raises up and he tears down. He does what he wants. There's no nation that is more powerful than who the sovereign God is. And I'm going to go a little faster here. Nothing surprises him. Like, you ever have things that surprise you as you're trying to control it? Like, wow, that I didn't expect that one. Nothing surprises God. Nothing can stop him. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. He will not be defeated. All eternity he established as king. From eternity past to eternity future, he is on his throne. What he says will happen. He fulfills his word. It's almost like saying for me, like, I had pizza last night, which I did. Like, you know, that's truth. God says it for the future, and it's true. Does that make sense? Like, it's going to happen. God is sovereign. And here's where we wrestle, right? Here's where we struggle. Well, at least I think that this is where I struggle. Because you're like, all right, God, you're over it all. You can do what you want. Your power is just incomparable to anything that I've imagined. Your wisdom is more than I know. Everything about you is just in charge. Then the question comes, but why God dot, dot, dot? Did you ever ask that question? God, you're sovereign. I trust in your sovereignty. I see it all through Scripture. If you read this book, there's no way you can walk away and say, God is small. God is not in control. God is in control from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And before Genesis 1 and after Revelation 22, he's sovereign. And this is what it's saying. In order to be the God of the Bible, he has to be in control. And if he's in control, then our wrestling match is, but why God? dot, dot, dot. But why, God, did I have to lose that person? But why, God, did I have to go through that struggle? But why, God, am I physically hurting? But why, God? And I want to be able to tell you I have a reason for it. I want to put it in a nice, deep package for you, right? Isn't that what we want to do? Like, hey, let's wrap it up. But in God's sovereignty, there are a lot of things that he does that we'll never know. Let me put it this way. He is not underneath our control. We need to put ourselves underneath his control. All right, so this is what we do. Even religious people, right? Even those who like try to be good enough to get into heaven, all that. People who are just coming to church every week. They're quote religious. And they're like, man, God, I'm going to be religious so that you can do this, 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 and this for me. You know what I mean? Like, we all do this. Now, you're like, look at me a little funny this morning, but don't we all try to make God underneath? Like, God, I know you're sovereign. So because you're sovereign, you have that power, can you do this for me? I want to control you. I want you to do what I want you to do. And I'm just telling you, if God is sovereign, the only real way that flows is for us to put ourselves underneath God. We may not understand it all. And I'm going to tell you, Job never understood it all. I don't know if most of the Bible, the guys in the Bible understood it all, of like why they went through what they went through. What God would say to Job is, I'm God, you're not, trust me. And so we have to put ourselves and trust in his sovereignty. Let me just give you the other side of that is, God, and somehow in his sovereignty, he allows free will to work itself out. I don't know. It's like that kind of like two things that don't necessarily go together, but they do in God's sight. He allows you to make choices. He allows you to make bad choices. And really, there's only two choices. Really, when you get down to it, do you place yourself underneath his sovereignty or not? He lets you rebel. And his sovereignty says, all right, you can choose what you want. You can either rebel against me or you can let me be your sovereign king. It's your choice. By the way, you know what happens when we choose to be, as we choose to live outside of sovereignty? They call it anarchy? Chaos. Living outside of that will is chaos. Living outside of sovereignty is chaos. And our world is in chaos because he hasn't fully come to bring he's allowed people to rebel and to bring, but he says, I'm going to bring it all to fruition at some point. There's a story about Stonewall Jackson. He's a general in the Confederate Army, and he's going into battle. The Confederates are not winning this battle. In fact, what's happening is all of the soldiers are in the front lines are kind of retreating and going back, further and further back. And everyone, you know, not just the privates, but all the army. And there's this guy named Stonewall Jackson who's sitting on his horse, and as the bullets and all the guns are flying by and the cannons are going off, he's sitting on his horse, standing still, and there's guys that are retreating. As they're retreating, they're seeing Stonewall Jackson there, and they're like, what is he doing? Why is he just sitting there? He's the general. The general's supposed to be, by the way, the general's supposed to be safe in the back, and he's just standing there in the midst of all this battle going on, and after the battle's over, they kind of ask him, okay, Jackson, General Jackson, what are you thinking? Okay, that's kind of like modern language. I'm sure that's not that. Why is thou standest? I don't know. I don't know if that's how they talk back then, but so they asked him this, General, how is it you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets around your head? What are you? Why are you still standing there? Jackson replied this, and I love this, and I hope this is what we can get to in the sovereignty of God and our understanding. Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me. If this was the way of all men, if this is the way all men lived, then all men would be equally brave. Do you get the point? That's why they call him Stonewall Jackson. He's like, I trust in the sovereignty of God. I trust that whether I sit on this horse in the midst of battle or if I'm someplace else, God will take care of the rest. I'm going to place myself underneath his sovereignty and let him have control over every area of my life. And what will be, and he will do it however he wants to do it. I trust in him. A.W. Pink says it this way. God is God, in fact, as well as a name that he's on the throne of the universe, directing all things and working all things according to the counsel of his will. And to go back to what General Jackson told his captain in the midst of that, he says, basically, I'm an invincible until God is through with me. Maybe another way to say it is this. My dad's bigger than your dad, and when my dad's ready to take me home, I'm going with him. Do you understand the battle that plays out now? You know, with our schedules and our money, and our whole world is trying to control. We're trying to make things work. We're trying to make a plan and live out that plan. And we're like surprised and chaotic, and we're like, why is this not working out? We're trying to control this person, we're trying to control this job, and we have all this anxiety and frustration, and like, why is this all not working? Isn't there like a part of this, even though we may not understand it all, isn't there a simplicity to this of saying, God, I'm going to plan underneath your sovereignty, yes, but I'm going to trust your sovereignty. Do you understand the rest in that? Do you understand that sometimes we don't need to fight so hard to control because we have a God who is in control? And it may, this last week, we did something that was kind of crazy. We went into one of our kids' rooms, and we wanted to clean it out. You know, spring cleaning, except it's not the spring, but it will probably take us the spring to get there. And so they have all this stuff all over everywhere, you know. And so it's like years of stuff. And so we start cleaning it out. And you ever look around when you're cleaning something out, and given it was bad before, all right, and then we start putting stuff in piles. And do you ever look at how bad it looks when you're trying to clean something out? When you're cleaning the garage out, and you start pulling all the junk out, and it's just a mess. It's chaos. Do you ever realize that in order to get to where it needs to be, you have to go through this like chaos side of things? In order for it to like look beautiful, you have to create a mess? Is it possible in our finite thinking, in our small little thinking, if we understand that about our garages and about our rooms, isn't it possible that God has even a bigger view of that for us, that he allows chaos in your life sometimes in order to get to where he needs you to be, not in this life, but in eternity? God doesn't take the small view. Do you understand that? He's not taking a day view. He's not taking a week view. He's not even taking a year view. He's not even taking like the rest of your life. He's looking at eternity at you and saying, man, I want them to place themselves underneath my sovereignty. I'm giving them free will to choose anarchy or my sovereignty. And he says, I am going to give you every opportunity. I'm going to work in your life to create in you my perfect plan that I have for you for all of eternity. And I just want you to choose my sovereignty. And is it possible that he will create a mess in your life first before you get to the glory of what he has planned for you later? Isn't it possible that we'll have no idea for most of all the stuff that we go through? We can't think through why God would do it, but is it possible that God can still be sovereign in the midst of ugliness of life? Does it have to be one or the other? Do we have to shrink God to manageable terms in order for us to make sense of the mess here? Or can we just trust that he's our dad and that he has the mess taken care of and he will clean it up when he wants to, and that we can just sit back and say, all right, God, I'm along for the journey on this roller coaster of life, and it may feel like I'm getting thrown out of the thing, but I know that you have me hooked into the wood or the metal on the sides, and I have the seatbelt on, even though it's loose, and I feel like I'm falling. You ever had that feeling falling out? God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you be sovereign, and me be not. Do you know that at the center of all of our hearts, all of us, every single person here, every single person out there, is we want to be our own sovereign king. Honestly, we want control. We want to build a plan. We want to tell God how it's supposed to work. And whether you're in a church or you're outside the church, it doesn't matter. We're all building a plan. And in God's grace, and although he can do whatever he wants, he could throw us away. He has that right. He's the King of Kings. He created us. We're nothing but ants, really, and not even that. He could, but in his grace, he allows us, and he's actually paid for us to be brought back into that perfect plan that he has for us that he will live out in eternity. Listen, at the end of the day, this is the message right here this morning. As we are captivated by God, by his glory, by his robes and his majesty and his creation, I hope at the next piece of that is like being captivated by his sovereignty. He's got it. He's going to do what he wishes. And now, God, help us to do what you want in our lives. Help us to place ourselves underneath your sovereignty. We're going to have the worship team come up. Oh, I want to read this to you. All right. Worship team, come up. Psalm 47. You ever been to a football game? Yeah, some of you. You kind of get a little excited if your team's winning. Well, one of the psalmists kind of is looking at the sovereignty deal, and he gets a little excited. All right, he's like, man, God is sovereign. And so he kind of writes this psalm, trying to draw the people of Israel in the midst of like the nation struggling in captivity or whatever they're facing, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrians, you know, he says, he writes this psalm to let them know that he's still sovereign. So listen to this. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Get excited, and this is why. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amidst shouts of joy, the Lord amidst the sounding trumpets. And this is what it says, sing praise to God. Sing praises to our, so you can say it with me, King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the, sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over other nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the king of the earth, the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Do you get that? He reigns. He reigns. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I hope that as we see your sovereignty and as we see this idea that you want to be in relationship with us, that you're our dad. You're our dad who is over it all. That you are in control of all things. You created all things. You're before all things. You do what you please. You reign. You know us. And God, you offer this opportunity for us to place ourselves underneath your sovereignty. So God, I pray this morning that as we look at the chaos in our life, the situations that we are personally trying to control this morning, that we take those very things and we place underneath your sovereignty and say, God, I will do what you want me to do in this because I trust you. And so God, do a work in us. Help us to worship you as sovereign, as our King of Kings, as our Lord of Lords. Help us to realize the end of the story, that out of the chaos comes this incredible resurrection, that you have things planned for eternity for us that are really good and really amazing, and that our light and momentary trials now are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed into us. So God, we have all these promises, all these words that you've spoken that are true, that we hang on to because you are sovereign. So God, we worship you. We get excited about being underneath you as our King, as our good King. In Jesus' name, amen.